Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. We looked at Peter's question to the Lord, asking, hey, what about us? We left everything and followed you. And Jesus told him a little bit about the kingdom and ended it by saying, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And as we talked about also, we can't, you know, these chapter breaks are just arbitrary chapter breaks. They're not in the original. And so, we have to keep this last praise, this last comment here by Jesus in our mind as we start chapter 20. So, I'm going to read chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, including chapter 19 to verse 30. So, if you include verse 30, where it says, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, Each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first, and the first last. Because I just realized two more points to add to my list I have back here. So, I'm going to write these down right quick so I don't forget. See, one of them I've almost already forgotten. Maybe it'll come back to me. It was a good one. All right. So, if we go back to verse 1 in chapter 20, I want to go through the verses so that we can fully understand the parable, and then we can pull out several applications, I think, from the parable. First of all, we've already gone over kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to assume everybody has that pretty firmly established there. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are quite synonymous, not necessarily 100%, but very close. And so in the previous chapter, there was mentions of the kingdom as well. Remember, we talked about Matthew is full of Christ as king and the kingdom of God. So it's a very heavy emphasis in the book, and we've had several previous parables talking about the kingdom of heaven. Y'all remember those? Hope so. You remember? I thought you might. So in this first verse, the kingdom of heaven, and it says it's like. So therefore, we know this is going. This parable is supposed to inform us about the kingdom of heaven. It's saying the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it's not going to, it doesn't mean this actually happens in the kingdom of heaven per se directly, like this is going to be going on. It doesn't mean it's not, but it's not saying that. It's saying you're going to learn something about the kingdom of heaven. So, the laborer who went out early in the morning. So the word "early" there is interesting. It literally is the same time. So this is a little indication that this was not like the first time this landowner had done this. This was like a regular kind of thing. He regularly went out in the morning to hire laborers. So this is not a one-off. This is something that is characteristic of this landowner. And the landowner here is representative of God. Okay, just let the cat out of the bag there. So the landowner went out early, or at the same time, or repetitively in the morning. In the morning, the word here means early, early day. The fourth watch, which is the last watch of the night into the day. So this is any time between 3 and 6 a.m. So
I thought you could appreciate he's going out early because you have to get up and go out early as well. Get going early. I don't know how early you go, but you're up pretty early too in the morning a lot of times. I've had to go out early before, but I don't have to go out every day like y'all do super early. So, but this, he went out early in the morning. And he went out to hire laborers. And this word hire is not really, it's not kind of like where you would go find a job and be hired per se. It's more of the, it wasn't really like this long-term type of thing. This was more like for the day. So this was a, these were day laborers who were just, they were probably, you know, lower skilled laborers. They knew how to maybe to work in the vineyard or whatever, but this was kind of like our agricultural laborers today who come in for a season or something. These guys were coming in for the day. So, and it's got the flavor of like, you heard you might let you have if you own some property, you've heard the phrase you would let it out to somebody. Okay, same kind of thing. This is this word hire is to let out. These guys were letting themselves out to this landowner to work for him all day long for that day. Verse 2. Also the landowner here is the word there is oikidespotos. Oikidespotos is the Greek word there, and oiki is of the household. It's household. It's where we get our word economics from. It's a root for that. Economics means economy of the house, basically. And this means master of the house. And the word despotos there is like despot. You know what a despot is? You know what a despot is? Despot is like a tyrannical ruler. Or a ruler with absolute authority. It is a despot. They don't have to be tyrannical per se, but it's what a despot is. So that's behind this. This man was... This actually goes to where we're going in a sense, because he had complete control over the house. He was the head of the house. So he could decide whatever he wanted to do, and that's what was going to happen that day. So that's where this word landowner, or literally master of the house. In the house, we're not just talking about the structure, we're talking about everything that was owned. So in verse 2, it says that he had agreed with the laborers. So this word agreed means to strike a deal or to make a bargain. Today we would be like to sign a contract in a sense. So he agreed, and then it tells us what the agreement was. And the agreement was a denarius for the day. So the laborers were going to come work. And they made the agreement before they came, and it was no coercion. It was a deal. It was a bargain. It was a transaction between the landowner, who was a despot over all he had, but he was not a despot over these individuals. So he went to them. They could have said no. They didn't. They said, okay, I agree. I willingly come for the terms of the agreement. The terms of the agreement were a denarius, which was the typical wage for a day's worth of work at that time for a day laborer. So, verse 3, the important standout here, the third hour is from 9 to 10 a.m. in the morning. So, it doesn't say the first hour necessarily before. It says early, which just kind of means anywhere between 3 and 6. But the third hour would be from about 9 to 10 o'clock in the morning. And the other thing in this verse is interesting. So he went out about the third hour. So at the very early, at the very latest, he went out at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now he's coming back about 3 hours later-ish. Okay? And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. idle. The word idle there is without, it could just be without work. It doesn't necessarily mean that there is a negative connotation to it, but it also can mean lazy. So it's anywhere between, you could be without work for the fact that there's just not an opportunity and you're really wanting to go work, but you just don't have the opportunity. Or you could be without work because there's opportunity, but you're just flat out lazy. And the word here doesn't delineate between the two. It just means that they didn't have work. So they didn't have work. And he says to them, in verse 4, you go also. So, and they're going to go. So I think I'll have to lean toward they just didn't have opportunity maybe. Because, I mean, you know, likely he went out. He said, I think maybe they weren't even there at 6 o'clock. Maybe they didn't get there till 8 or 9 o'clock. So they weren't even there to accept his terms to start with, or his opportunity to start with. So he goes back. He doesn't say this, but, you know, presumably, or maybe he went back because he didn't have enough workers. He needed more workers. But doesn't it say that? He could have gone back because he needed to pick up something at the marketplace. He just saw him standing around. I said, what are y'all doing standing around? He said, oh, well, go out there and work. So, but when he says, he's a little different this time, though. Because now, because they're not going to be work. They're not going to start work at the start of the day. So, they're not going to start work at the start of the day. They're going to start work whenever they get there. It's going to be the day. Some of the day is going to be spent. And so he says, whatever is right, I will give you. So, in that phrase, the whatever means that which is, or that, or whatever. That's all. It's pretty simple there. That which is right. And with the word right there, it's the same word for righteousness. Whatever is righteous, whatever is lawful, whatever is due, whatever is just. Those all could fit this word where it says right. So he says, I will do you right, basically. You go out and work, and I'll pay you whatever is right for you working. So these guys were not, these were day laborers. They were used to, you know, going out and working a day and getting paid for the day or whatever. And so they probably thought, well, we won't quite get a denarius. We're not really working all day. You know, okay, well, they were trusting this guy also. They were trusting him to say, he would say, I'll do what's right, go work. And so these people said, okay. And it's whatever is right, I will give you, which just means to bestow, supply, etc. So he was going to give them what was right. So they went, which all that word means is departed. They departed, which presumably implies they went, and they went to the vineyard to work. Verse 5, and now we're in the sixth hour and the ninth hour. The same thing happens. Sixth hour is noon. Ninth hour is 3 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the same thing is like the word also could be rendered likewise. So he did the same thing with verse 4. He saw some guys standing around. Why are you standing around? Nobody hired us. Well, go work for me. I'll do what's right. Okay, and they left. So repeat, rinse and repeat. This happens three times during the day where he goes out, finds somebody, offers them work, they go. And they go under the faith of he'll pay us what's right. Verse 6, and then so now we're at the 11th hour. 11th hour is going to be around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He went and found others standing around, asked them a similar question. Why have you been standing here idle all day long? This time he throws in all day long. He's like, guys, you've been here all day? Which may mean that he has seen these fellows earlier and didn't offer them, or they didn't. Or maybe when he walks up, they just sort of go away because they're not really willing to work. Maybe these are lazy ones. He doesn't say that for sure, but they have been there all day long with no work. And they say, because no one hired us. So he says to them, you two go into the vineyard. So this is sort of the setup for the next section here, which is the culmination and where we'll learn a lot about the kingdom of God. Okay. Verse 8. So, it says, when evening came. Evening, any time after 6 o'clock. Okay? That was the definition of evening in that time. You know, when evening came, so apparently the work day was about a 12-hour work day. He went out from 3 to 6 in the morning, got people, they got there, they got to working. They decided they were going to work for a day. And now it's evening, and he's fixing to call them in to pay them. So therefore, their day was over. Okay? So apparently the work day was a 12-hour day-ish. So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with last group to the first. So the wages, the word there is basically what is due. Okay? Your wages were what was due you. Pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And so, ding, 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 should be alarm bells going off, last and first. Okay, last and first. Same words, same Greek words as in verse 30 in the previous chapter, and verse 16 is coming up. So we have like a little prelude, a little postlude, and right smack in the middle, we got first and last, right? So we have an example here. He calls the last first. That word means, that word last can mean last in a series, like they were the last ones hired that day. It can mean spatially last one you get to as you walk down the street, or something like that. It could also mean last in rank. So this could be the lowest ranking individual, or the last rank, last of rank. And then the word first is also the same word as is in the first shall be last, and last shall be first. First, and then the word there is protos. And you have probably heard of like the word, what's a good proto? I've lost it. Prototype or something like that. Prototypical. And it's got that first. But it also could be first in the series, first in rank, highest of rank, that sort of thing. All right. Prototype is what I was thinking. That's what I was looking for. Your prototype is the one you build first to figure out if it's going to work or not. So it's a prototype. Prototypical comes from prototype. Prototypical means that's your mold. That's your pattern that you're going to repeat every single time. Your prototype. Your prototypical. All right, so verse 9. So when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Remember, they were hired at the 11th hour. That was 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And now it said at 6 o'clock he calls them in. So they've only been there working for an hour. Pay the full day's wage, though. He said, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. So presumably, he tells the foreman, pay everybody the same, pay everybody a denarius. Just pay everybody the same. When those hired first, again, same word, protos, thought, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. The thought there would be, the word thought has the implication of the custom. It almost would be like, it was the custom that they would receive more. So they were relying on custom. Their mind was like, oh, because of custom, we will receive more. So they receive more. To receive is carry away or make their own. So it really means what it seems like it means. It says, when they received it, so now they have it. They have it in their possession. They grumbled at the landowner. So to grumble is to be discontent to verbally complain. Now they're going to speak about why they're complaining, why they're discontent. And they had two reasons. One is the others did not work as long as they did, so they say, "Hey, we did more work." And the second was, we did our work under harder circumstances than they did. So heat of the day is the word they said there, and heat of the day would have been over in the afternoon. It wouldn't have been near as hot as it was there in, like, you know, from 10 to 2 and 3. So these particular ones had worked all day long, and they had also worked during the harder times of the day. So basically what they're saying is, this isn't fair. You're not being fair. We deserve more because we work longer, because we work during harder times. And so verse 13, we have the answer from the landowner. It says, but he answered and said, friend, comrade. Friend was a salutation given in kindness, it says. So he's being kind. They're fussing at him, and he's not getting ugly back with him. He's like saying, friends. He said, I'm doing you no wrong. No wrong means nothing unlawful. I am not doing any injustice to you. Did you not agree? Remember, that's that same word from before. Did you not bargain? Did you not accept the contract? Did you not agree for the denarius? So then he tells them, so what he's saying in a kind way is, he's saying, I'm fulfilling my end of the bargain. You fulfilled your end of the bargain, I fulfilled my end of the bargain. You have nothing to complain about. That's what he's saying. Just because I did differently, and that's where we're going next. He says, "Take what is yours, but go. But I wish to give this last man the same as you." And last here again, same word before. Last and first. Verse 15 says, "He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own, with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous?" Who has something besides eye envious there? You have something?
Evil.
Is your eye evil? Does it say I, or does it say, what's it say?
Or do you begrudge my generosity?
All right, begrudge. So the words there literally are I. Ophthalmos means like your little eye. And then envious. That word basically is translated from the word means wicked or evil. So basically, he says, is your eye evil? Your eye is what you see with, obviously. So basically, are you seeing something that is causing you to do evil or to have evil thoughts? And that begrudging, and does anybody have anything about so the NASB has envious instead of evil. And what it's trying is pulling out that when we see something and we desire it, and we desire that somebody else not get something good, that's what being envious is about. That's different than being jealous or coveting. They're different. In this case, they got what they were supposed to get. They just didn't get as good as somebody else. And they don't want the other person to get as much as they got. Does that make sense? So, because the implication is that if he had just paid these other guys less than the denarius, these first people would probably have been happy getting their denarius. That shows their heart. The heart, it really wasn't even about. Oh, they were comparing themselves to these other people. Not going with what they had agreed to start with. So 16 starts with the word so, or in this manner, is another way there, or thus. So you could read it, in this manner, we're going to talk about what manner. He's talking about, in this manner, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. All right, so before we answer what manner, because this manner that it's talking about is the answer to the description of thus is the kingdom of God. Okay? But before we answer, there are many truths that are in this parable, that we can get from this parable, that really don't answer that question. But from my perspective, that answer to that question is what I think is the priority for getting from this section. However, this what we read, anything in Scripture is true, so there are many truths actually in this parable. First of all, the truth of that you should honor your agreements. So we have those we have the landowner being a good example of honoring his agreement with these people. And he even points out that he had honored his agreement. And we have the bad example of the laborers who were discontent with their agreement. So, honor your agreements. We have the example of bargaining, of, commerce, of contracting with someone, of coming to an agreement. So that maybe, if you're a socialist, that's a capitalist idea. So socialists don't like that. But we have an example here, so we would consider that as something we could go to and say, hey, look, it's in the Bible. It's promoted, presented as a positive thing. We have the concept that fairness is not the ultimate end. Fairness and justice are not the same thing. These people were like, hey, that's not fair. And the answer was, maybe not, but it's just. And you have no reason to be discontent. That's verse 12. And we have another one. The idea of sovereignty over assets. For personal or private property, basically, is promoted here. This landowner had sovereignty over what he did with his assets. He was just to give the workers who are only there for an hour whatever he wanted to give them. Now, it was subject to their agreement, right? He says, now. But we do know that he said, I'll do whatever is right. Now, this does not mean that it is, if you don't give somebody more than they deserve, then you're not treating them right. But the promise was that he would at least do what was right. Does that make sense? Did you get the contrast there? So, yeah, we have sovereignty over our assets. That's the private property ideas within capitalism as well. And, of course, that is subject to agreements. That's subject to agreements. So, like, this landowner, he could do whatever he wanted to with his denarius, except not pay the first group the denarius for the day, because he had already agreed to do that. So he had put his denarius that he owned, his private property, under subjection to the agreement. Does that make sense? He couldn't sovereignly say, nope, it's my denarius, I don't want to do it. Now, I said I would do it, but I'm not going to do it. But he also had sovereignty over his denarius to give it to that laborer in the 11th hour, even though they had not worked a whole day. He could pay them whatever he chose to pay them. And there's a ton of stuff that falls in this category that are actually what I would consider unjust laws. Like the government trying to do, when the government puts down minimum wage laws. Like that's a direct violation of the sovereignty over our assets. And the sovereignty over agreements between people too, which I didn't even put in. Then there's this idea, then there's also laws against price gouging. That is unjust coercion against my sovereignty over my product. It's my product. I should have the sovereignty to charge whatever I want to for it. But the other flip side of that are price floors, where they say you can't charge less than this. That's kind of like a minimum wage law, is a price floor. Price ceilings and price floors are unjust. That is them trying to be sovereign over my assets. And as far as the minimum wage goes, they're trying to be sovereign over my asset of time, or the asset of the laborer's time. I think also another thing that falls in this are affirmative action laws. Saying I got to hire somebody of a certain type or certain whatever by law. That's, again, infringing on my sovereignty of my assets. And I suspect there's others, but those are the ones that I came up right away. And you had your hand up.
The word fair, are you interpreting it as fair, or do you have one of the translations bringing that into?
They don't say, the word is not in there. It's implied by what they're saying. I think it's implied by what they're saying. They're saying that would be, let's see here. They're grumbling, so they're discontent, and when they express their discontent, the expression is, we worked longer, we worked harder. They didn't. That's a contrast but if you're giving us the same amount, we deserve more. This is not fair. It's not fair that you give them more than you gave us, because they didn't do what we did. And this goes actually to my last point. I'm going to let you finish in a second, which is, this strikes against the very root of egalitarianism, that everything has to be completely equal all the time. He did not pay these two groups equally for equal work. He paid them the same amount, but not for equal work. So there is, he broke the idea of egalitarianism, is this idea of all things must be equal.
And that's where I was going with it. We have in our culture and understanding of the phrase, you know, that's not fair. I have heard that a lot at different points in my life. And it seems to be the meaning, or what is meant by that use, is that's not balanced or that's not just. That's the flavor. I've never really heard it defined necessarily, but that's, I don't think that is balanced. I don't think that is just.
Like a balance of scales kind of thing. Like Lady Justice with her scales.
What's interesting is that when I look up the word fair in Webster, I don't find anything that speaks specifically to justice. I see much that speaks to pleasing to the eye. So, you know, that doesn't please me.
Right.
And therefore, it's not fair.
Right.
It's my persuasion, rather than coming to an actual standard of justice, which has really turned me, I have a very negative opinion of the word fair, in that cultural understanding. I like the word fair otherwise, but just in the sense of, I don't care if you don't think it's fair.
Mm-hmm.
How just is it?
Well, that's why, if you go back to your definition of pleasing to me, well, everybody's got different likes and dislikes. But I mean, yeah. So, like, the simple answer is, well, life's not fair. But the problem is that a lot of people have been taught. And see, this is where there becomes an issue is when parents, or particularly, try to make everything fair for all the children, like give them everything equal. They're setting them up to enter a world where that's not going to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, there's something they're not used to. They're like, wait a minute.
I need my safe space.
This is not supposed to be this way. But if you prepare ahead of time by simply like acknowledging and living the truth of everything is not going to be exactly the same for everybody. Everything's not going to be fair necessarily. They're more prepared for when they get in the real world, and because it is not going to be fair. So I want to come back to, like I said, what manner. So this parable is supposed to show us what the kingdom of God is like. You know, the kingdom of heaven. Now, to do this, I want to go back and rewind and review last week, come and take a running start, because it's all connected. So, we had, to begin with, we had the incidents, the interaction with Jesus with the rich young ruler. Where the rich young ruler comes, says, what must I do in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. He says, I've done it. Jesus thinks, well, I don't know what he thinks, but Jesus says, okay, well then go sell everything you got and follow me. And the rich young ruler says, he's sad because he doesn't want to do that. That wasn't what he wanted to hear. So the answer to what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? There's our connection. Kingdom of heaven. So we're back to that connection. Kingdom of heaven. What must I do? So his question is, what must I do? Jesus says, go sell and follow. He says, that's hard. Right? Jesus says, you're right. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven again. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Go sell everything, which is the equivalent of what's coming up, which is follow me. Following me requires giving up everything, which is where we're going. He says it's hard when you have a lot to give it up. So it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have this rich man. It's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? Next question, who then can enter the kingdom? Disciples, that's it. Who then can enter? Because Jesus says that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Who then can enter the kingdom? Second question, who? First question, how? Next question, who? Who can then? Jesus' answer. Basically, his answer is, no one, lest God work. It's impossible for man, requires God. I'm paraphrasing all this, right? So, what must I do? Give up and follow. Who then can? No one save God working his life. Then Peter says, hey, we did this. What then? Okay, so what if we do this is the question. What if we do follow you? What if God has called us to follow, right? Is it really the proper question? What if God has? What then? What will the result be? What will the kingdom of heaven be like? What could we expect? Okay? So, how do I do it? What must I do is basically, how do I do it? Give up everything and follow. Who can do that? No one, unless God works in their life. Okay, well, what happens if God works in our life? So you see the question? It's all about the kingdom of heaven. So the answer is, so he says, well, if you enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, he kind of throws in a when. When is the kingdom of heaven? When Christ is sitting on his throne. Okay? But the question was, what's it going to be like? Well, you're going to live forever and rule. You're going to rule you're going to be a ruler under me forever. Tells us his answer. It's going to be like this. So he says, if you heard that, if you heard what he says, when he says about the 12 thrones, the 12 tribes, and the living forever, if you heard that and go, oh yeah, I got, oh yeah, it makes perfect sense to me, then you're better than I am, because that didn't make perfect sense to me. And I don't think it made perfect sense to the disciples either, because he said, it's going to be like this. Let me further explain. That's what this parable is about. The parable is to explain what in the world is, what is all this ruling and living forever? What is all this about? And so, and I think inside that, based on what he says about the laborer parable, implied in that is like, how in the world do we do that? We're just these nobodies. We're just these old fishermen. We're just this tax collector. We're not this rich guy. We don't have power. How's that going to happen? So the kingdom of heaven is like first of all, God's in charge. And we are given roles by Him. Remember that inherit? You're going to inherit the king. You inherit eternal life. You didn't do anything to get it. Except, when you inherit something, why do you inherit it? Because the person who is giving the inheritance just decides. It actually is not because you're part of the family, necessarily. Because they could give it to somebody else if they wanted to. I can give my inheritance to anybody I want to. I can give it to my children. I can give it to somebody else. People give it to other people all the time. So when you inherit the kingdom of God, it is because you're in the family of God, but it's not because you're in the family of God. Because you didn't get in the family of God all by yourself. Just like your kids don't get in your family all by themselves. So when you inherit something, it's out of pure grace. So we inherit eternal life. It's out of pure grace. And we see in the parable that not only did the last receive the same as the first, but it was pure grace of the landowner. So God is in charge and we are given everything, including our roles. I'm thinking about the thrones and that He says you're going to sit on, all by Him. And we're given it for His purposes. Why did the landowner go out and hire more people throughout the day? Because he had a purpose. And if we're a first laborer, the landowners, if we see these guys coming in through the day and adding to the work crew or whatever, we don't, unless the landowner comes and explains this, we probably don't even know why. But he's got his own purposes. And when we see that they get paid the same as we were, they didn't understand it. But that's okay, because the landowner had his own purpose. It doesn't really matter. What we need to do is be content with what God gives us, be content with the role He puts us in, and trust that He's got His own purpose for this, so that when in the end, we can be just as joyful for the one who enters the kingdom, as they say, you know, slides in the door, you know, the deathbed kind of thing, as it is the person who God has all their life, basically. He does it also justly, with grace, mercy, and generosity. We see all that in our description of the landowner here. So, to reiterate, the rich young ruler, the answer to his question is, can't do it without God. Answer to Peter's question is, you'll judge as you live. And why? Because God does as He pleases. This world's standards do not apply or limit God. And it's not based, as we said, it's not based on family, it's not based on status, it's not based on wealth, it's not based on reputation, and it's sure not based on works. It's all a gift of God, only by God's good choice. So what? So, seven final parting points. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's in force now. Believe God and trust Him. Because all things are possible for God. All God does is good and just. God's plan for you is your only business. Y'all remember what happened with Peter? Y'all remember? And what did Jesus say? He said, it's none of your business, Peter. It's none of your business. None of our business. Our business is between us and God. We don't even deserve any wages. So let's be happy with what God gives us. You know what the wages are that we deserve? The wages of what?
Death.
Sin and death, right. What's that? Romans what? 6:23, I think. We deserve the wages of sin and death, so we should be happy with what God gives us. Did those laborers who were standing in the marketplace deserve to get hired? Nope. Did they? Nope. Submit to God in all things, and contentment is great gain. I think we can learn all of these from this parable today.